Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can open to John 3:16. If you don't, we do have it up on the screen. I'm going to pray before we get started, but I want to put this disclaimer out there. Get ready, because God's going to speak to you this morning. Say, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, you know, God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're facing. God knows questions that you have. God knows answers that you need. God knows situations and circumstances that you're going through. He knows the season of life you're in. I don't know everybody here personally, and even the ones I do, they don't tell me all their business, you know. But God is going to say something through me this morning, and you need to be ready for this so you don't miss it. He's going to say something through me this morning that's going to strike a chord in your heart. It's going to be specific to what you're going through in your life. And you say, how's that possible with a room full of people? I don't know. I'm not God. But I'll just be his vessel. Let him speak through me this morning. And we'll believe that what he wants to say will get said this morning. But here's the thing. When he speaks to you, and it's exactly what you need to hear, don't miss it. That'll be a sign unto you of how real he is. That's supernatural when he can take a room full of people and speak specifically to each and every one of you. That's a sign unto you that he's real. It's a sign unto you that he loves you and has a better tomorrow for you. But also it's a sign unto you that this is a safe place where you can come and hear the voice of God. Amen? So let's pray and believe God this morning and get into what he has for us. Father, we're so thankful and so grateful for your word. Father, help me to say what needs to be said this morning. Father, we're not here to hear from a man. We're here to hear from heaven. So, Father, I ask that you would speak through me, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Spirit. And, Father, I thank you as I open my mouth, things will flow through me this morning that will touch hearts and change lives forever. Father, I don't know what to say to help everybody. I don't know what everybody is going through. I don't know a specific thing that somebody needs to hear that could absolutely change the course of their life from this place forward. But, Father, you do. So I ask you for utterance this morning. I ask you for boldness. We are not here to play church. We are not here to just go through the motions and show up in church on a Sunday morning. No, we are here to hear from the living God, to have our lives changed. And we thank you that it is done now. We praise you and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, John 3:16. This Easter service, you know, it's a special service. It's the service that the Christian sets apart, you know, to remember and elevate what Jesus did for us through the cross and why Jesus came to earth and things like that. And that's really what I want to focus on today for everybody is, what is this Jesus business? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about him and misideas and a lot of religious slants on things and angles on things and stuff like that. And so what is it with this Jesus business? So I'm going to tell you two things about this Jesus business. Are you ready? Amen. John 3:16, we find it here. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first thing for Jesus, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, and you might think this is the one you spend the most time on, but I'll explain. The first thing that Jesus came to the earth to give you was eternal life. Amen. You do know you won't live forever. Right. Amen? You check the obituaries, there's new people in there every day. And it's going to happen for us if Jesus doesn't come back. It's going to happen to us. We'll find ourselves in there. And so you don't live forever. There's an eternity. And the Bible says that Jesus is the way to everlasting life.
Amen.
Amen. God made a way, and his name is Jesus, praise God. And so the first thing that God gives us, or this first thing that Jesus came, was so that we would have everlasting life. And just a quick synopsis on what happened. When he was on that cross, we don't have time to look at everything. When he was on that cross, the sin of the world was placed on him. Why? So that we could be free from it if we accept him, so we could go into the presence of a perfect and holy God. So the first thing he offers you is eternal life. And that should make you happier than you look right now.
Amen.
You don't have to perish after you die.
That's right. Amen.
This is just the beginning, praise God. And I'll tell you the hope it brings, that you don't have to perish. But when you lay down at night knowing there's an eternity waiting for me, filled with joy and peace and prosperity and health and victory and a sound mind and emotions that aren't crazy. Hallelujah. That awaits you through Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, talking about that hope. Someone said to me before service there was someone that was going to come, but they wanted to come a different night. They said, I don't want the calm version. I said, there ain't going to be nothing calm about today. I don't know calm when I preach the Bible. Because people are hurting. And people are going through things in life. And religion has held people down for too long. And religion has told people, just hang on, it's okay, that's the lot you're dealt in life. No, no, no. Jesus is the life changer. And I'm passionate about it because I used to be on that other side. That was down and broken down by the world and broke down by life and broke down by religion. And then somebody showed me who the Savior was and what the Savior brought to me, and it changed everything. Amen. And it's available to you as well. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says this, talking about that hope of eternity. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now that word asleep there doesn't mean they're taking a nap with their blankie. That word means dead. Talking about people that have died. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's saying there's a way you can sorrow when people die or when death comes. You can sorrow with no hope, or you can sorrow with hope. And let me tell you what, hope makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Amen. And he goes on to say in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or are dead in Christ will God bring with them. What's he saying? We don't, the Christians that have gone before us, we don't have to sorrow like, oh man, we'll never go see them again. No, we will see them again. Amen. And you don't have to sorrow in your life, natural life, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I'm so afraid to die. I'm so afraid of this. No, no, no. You don't have to sorrow like the world does. Jesus offers you eternity in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Now go with me real quick to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm talking just a little bit about eternity here because it ought to make you excited that you don't have to go to hell. Amen. It ought to make you excited that God made a way. And guess what? God made the way. He made it simple. What did Jesus say? If you believe. Now that will shatter what religion will say and what churches will say. Church will say, if you don't go to church enough, if your good deeds don't outweigh your bad, if you haven't jumped through enough religious hoops, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you believe on Jesus, you won't perish. If you call on the name of the Lord, Romans tells us, you'll be saved. Hallelujah. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, but God commendeth, that word commendeth in the Greek means to demonstrate or to prove. God demonstrated or proved his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the Easter message of eternity and what God gave us through Jesus, it ought to show you something. It ought to tug a little string in your brain and turn a light on. God sending Jesus was a demonstration, was a proving to all of the world, hey, I'm for you. I love you. I want the best for you. People say, oh, God's out doing all these bad things and God's against me. No! God gave everything for you. Amen. Religion and Hollywood and the movies and the news and people and churches and religious people will tell you that God's out to get you. God's out for you. Amen. And he demonstrated. He said, once and for all, I'll show the world who I am. I'll give them my son so they could come to me. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember realizing when you understand the love of God in your life, your faith will shoot through the roof. See, when you understand that God gave us Jesus, you'll know, hey, it's probably not God that's out making my family sick. It's probably not God that's causing me to struggle financially. It's probably not God that's giving me all these tests and trials. Why would he give you Jesus to rescue you only then to make your life hell on earth? doesn't make sense. But that's the God that gets preached. But he says on Easter, I'm here to demonstrate. I'm a loving God and I'm for you. Kiss the calm goodbye, it's gone. The calm has left the building. Praise God. I remember getting a revelation of the love of God. Abby just turned 5 this week, which is crazy to me. I mean, she is now in her first day in children's church. Children's church will never be the same. Abby, if you don't know Abby, Abby has arrived. I mean, I hope, well, it was my wife doing children's church today. I hope she prayed all night long. And I hope that she laid hands on every one of the children in there and said, get ready, it's a new day in children's church. Abby has arrived. And I remember when she got her first shots, I took her to get them done. And I hated that day. Now, I'd already been through it with Caleb. But I hated that day for my little girl. She was in my arms getting ready to get her shots done. Now, here's the thing. I knew after she gets pricked, she's going to scream her head off for a couple minutes. But then I knew she'd stop and fall right back to sleep and it'd be like it never happened. But I dreaded that moment when they were going to stick my little girl. I hated it as her dad. Think of the father. The father parted with his son. Saw him become a vulnerable little baby in a manger. Saw him grow up for 33 and a half years. And if you study the life of Jesus, he was mocked. They tried to kill him. They brought false accusations against him. When he was going to the cross, he died a horrible, miserable death, graphic. It's like something out of the worst horror film. He was beaten, he was bloodied, he was spit upon, he was cursed at. And the father watched it the whole time. And the father knew it was going to take place, but yet he did it anyways. And I remember getting, and Jesus was willing to do it anyways. And I remember thinking, my goodness, 2 minutes. She'll be pricked, and probably even quicker in 2 minutes. She'll scream her head off, she'll go back to sleep, it'll be okay. And I dreaded, I thought, my God, how the father must have felt knowing what his son was about to go through. But he did it for you and he did it for me. What is that a demonstration to you? Hey, if your life is hell on earth, God's got heaven on earth for you. God gave you Jesus to pull you out of the pit that you're in. And I'm going to show you that today. It'll be a blessing to you. But this is what I want you to see. Is that his love for you is demonstrated in the cross. And it's demonstrated through eternity. But his love is not just reserved for us when we get there. When we accept Jesus, the Bible says you believe in Jesus, your ticket is now punched for eternity. Praise God. That's awesome. But he doesn't say once your ticket's punched for eternity, my hands are off you. You are there to fend for yourself until you get to heaven. I'll sit up here in heaven on my throne in my streets of gold, surrounded by health, surrounded by prosperity, surrounded by joy, surrounded by victory, and I'm going to leave you down there to fend for yourself and live in hell on earth until you get to heaven. That ain't a good dad, people. And that's what we need to see as a father. Now go to John chapter 1 and verse 12. I want to show you something here today. He loves you so much. John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received him. Now the context here, if you read the verses before, is talking about receiving Jesus. Look what happens when you receive the Lord. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So, for me, it was January 10th of 2002. I was in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania. And I accepted the Lord that night. Well, that night, what happened immediately is the Bible said I became a child of God. Amen? Amen. Once you receive Jesus, see, the world thinks that everybody in the world is a child of God. It's not true. The ones that receive Jesus are now in the family. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Amen? And so at that moment, I became a child of God. Now, I found out something very interesting when we had Caleb, which, see, he'll be 8 in June, so 8 years ago. I found out something very interesting that when we had Caleb after a few days in the hospital, they expected me and her to take him home. They expected me to buy his diapers. They expected me to feed him. They expected me to take care of him. They expected me to provide for him. Why? I was his dad. And if I'd have left him at the hospital or said, I don't want anything to do with this, I'd get in trouble. And bad things will happen to me. And it's out of order. But yet, when Christians get born again or receive Jesus, they become born into a new family. And you would think it's ridiculous for me to say, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want to take care of him. I don't want to feed him. They'd say, that's not an option that you have. But with God, people get saved and Christians go through life thinking, oh, someday. Just hang on long enough. Someday. And they have no idea whose child they are and what's available to them by being his child. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll tell you, it was a wake-up call, having a child. You know, I always say it this way. When you're single, you have your whole life. When you get married, you lose half your life. When you have your kids, kiss your life goodbye. It's over. It's not about you anymore. It's the truth. And I remember getting ready to take him home, you know, and the nurse said, Dad, it's time for you to change a diaper. I said, all right, let's do this. So I went to change that. I said, wait a second now. Before you change this, put that diaper and fasten that diaper, you got to take this little cream and wipe it on his bum. Desitin, you know, they get diaper rash and stuff when they're babies and things. And I said, that's no problem. Their butt cheeks are cute. So I put that on there, you know, and just dabbed a little on each butt cheek, you know, a little squishy little thing. And I thought that was it. She starts to... I start to get ready to fast it. She said, what are you doing? She says, no. That's not where that stuff goes. She said, get in there and put it on. I thought, what in the world did I get myself into? And she's probably thinking, I can't send this child home with this guy. It was a lesson, a wake-up call. But he was mine. He was my responsibility. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this puts it in context as adoption. How many of you, by show of hands, remember the TV show Different Strokes? Anybody, for those of you that don't understand, I'll explain it real quick. This was a show about a rich man in New York City named Mr. Drummond. He had a daughter named Kimberly and a housekeeper named Mrs. Garrett. And they adopted two young boys, Arnold and Willis Jackson, who were in a bad part of New York City, and he adopted them out of that from the bad part of New York City into his high-rise penthouse. Well, their names became from Arnold and Willis Jackson to Arnold and Willis Drummond. And when they got that name changed, they now became the responsibility of Mr. Drummond. And if you remember Arnold, he was that young one with those little fat cheeks. He walks into the penthouse for the first time, and he can't believe what he sees. And they're very kind of, well, do we touch the... What? They did, and Mr. Drummond's like, wait a minute, you're my child, this is yours. And remember, Arnold ran upstairs, he's jumping on the bed. He ran downstairs and he opened the nice refrigerator and saw all the food in there. And couldn't believe that he was translated from what he was in to something new simply because his name changed. When you accept Christ, you become his, and what the Father has available belongs to you. But if you don't know about it, you won't have faith for it, and you won't receive it. So I'm here this morning to talk to you about a few things. Go to Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Now, if you're visiting, you say, how long does this guy talk for? Well, we try to cut it off around 45, 50 minutes. Emphasis on the word try. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But I have learned the everlasting truth of preaching the gospel, that the heart can only endure as much as the hind end can tolerate. Or I should say the heart can only receive how much the hind end can tolerate. So once the hind end starts checking out, there goes your heart too. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Now this is what I want you to see today. So heaven's yours. Thank God. You know how peaceful it is laying my head down at night knowing I'm going to be with Him someday? Hallelujah. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says now, or let's see here, but now He, talking about Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also He is a mediator, now you got to get these words, of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we got some neat words here. More excellent and better covenant, better promises. Now, what is that talking about? Well, just a real quick lesson, real fast. The people prior to Jesus dying on the cross, the children of Israel, they were not born again. They were not considered children of God. You can't be a child of God until you receive Jesus. They were considered servants. They were God's people, but they were not considered His children. But they were His. In that time frame, God cut a covenant with them. And another word for covenant is just an agreement. And God had an agreement with the people that were His. And there were certain things that went along with that agreement. But the Bible says that Jesus came. And if you'll study the story of the cross, darkness came over the land when Jesus died. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. And the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was locked in a box behind a veil in the temple. And only certain people could go back into that presence of God. Well, when Jesus died and rose again, God came out of the box and came into people. He comes in and dwells in people. But what happened at that time was the curtain was torn in two in the temple, signifying this stage is over. We're on to something new now. And the Bible says Jesus' covenant that He broke with people is better, more excellent, and better promises. Now, to understand the new covenant that Jesus, or the agreement that Jesus offers you, it would help us to look at what the old covenant was, because the Bible says whatever they had in the old, we have better. And if we can find that the Old Testament people had good things, we can rejoice because we got better. If we find it was miserable for them, then we guess we get a little more miserable. I remember, you know, we've been to Disney World, you know. Now, this is just what I've heard. If you have a different opinion, that's fine. But I'm just telling everything I've read and anything that anybody's told me that's experienced both of them, they say that Disney World in Florida is better than Disneyland in California. Now, there's still Disney, and if you love that kind of stuff, it's great, but the one is better than the other. And my point is this, you know, if I were to take my kids for the very first time to Disneyland, their minds are going to be blown. It's going to be awesome, and they're going to be excited about it. And when we say, hey, where do you want to go again? You know what they're going to say? Disneyland. Because that's what they've experienced, Disneyland. A good example of that is when we were getting ready to go to Disney World, no, we don't want to go to Disney World. Let's go to Midway. We've been to Midway. We know what Midway's about. Well, Midway's good, but it ain't Disney World. No, let's not go there. We want to go to Waldemere. Waldemere's great, but it's not Disney World. Amen? So my point is that if I bring my kids to Disneyland for the first time, they're going to be excited, and they're going to want to go back to that place if they have a choice. But if I say to them, no, let's go to Disney World, they might be a little apprehensive because they know how awesome Disneyland was. But if I say to them, and they trust what Daddy says, Daddy doesn't lie to them, I say, listen, no, trust me. If you go to Disney World, it will trump Disneyland. It's better. So they have more to experience, more to look forward to, and more to enjoy. It's the same thing for you. God has things in the old, but He says now it's better upon better promises. So, do you want to look real quick to see what the Old Testament people had and see that, my God, I can have it better than that. Do you want to see? Amen. Amen. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is the Old Testament people. What did they have? Because if they had something good, we got it better. Amen. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21. Again, you can look up on the screen and see this, but it says that your days may be multiplied. Now, He's talking to His children, the children of Israel. And He's telling them what part of the covenant, and I'm going to get into more detail with it here in a second. It says that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven on the earth. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm going to show you what God said these people could have and keep in the back of your mind, that He said through Jesus, you can have better than that. Okay? Deuteronomy 28. In verse 1. Now this is the covenant or the agreement that He's striking with the children of Israel. Again, keep in the back of your mind, whatever they had, we can have it better. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set you high above all nations of the... where? So the blessing in context is talking about the earth, the here and now, the everyday life. He said, I'll set you above all the nations of the earth. And look at verse 2. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now He's going to go on and tell them, this is my covenant. He said, if you'll do things my way, oh, how good it'll be for you. Amen. That's what He's saying. Well, let's find out what they had, because the Bible says we have it better. It says in verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Well, that word blessed encompasses a whole lot. I don't look at someone laying in a hospital and say, my God, they're blessed. I don't look at someone that can't pay their bills and is struggling and is sick in their mind and sick in their emotions and depressed and fear and anxiety ridden and say, man, look at the blessing on their life. It's a whole blessing of your whole life. And He said, doing it His way, this is my offer to you. He said, you'll be blessed going in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. What's that mean? Blessed everywhere. Amen. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's healing. And the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle. The increase of your kind and the flocks of your sheep. That's all your stuff. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Ooh. The Lord shall cause thine enemies. Now again, has to be talking about earth because you don't have enemies in heaven. You don't have enemies in heaven. You have enemies on the earth. But what's He say? If you'll do it my way. He said, I'll cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you and in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand unto. And He shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. What's He saying? The blessing of God will be upon your life. Amen. Amen. Verse 9. The Lord shall establish a holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if you shall keep my commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in all His ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, and the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. That's called stuff. In the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto the fathers to give you, the Lord shall open unto you His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain and the land in the season, and to bless all the work of the hand, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. That's called prosperity. Now this is my point. Is that the Bible says, if you go back to Hebrews 8 and verse 6, please. Religion won't tell you this stuff. I didn't hear this growing up. The old songs we used to sing didn't tell me this stuff. Amen. Everything in the kingdom of God is received by faith, but you can't have faith for something until you have knowledge of something. Amen. And the Bible says in Hosea, because I know what you're thinking, if this is the case, why isn't every Christian walking in all these blessings? Because not every Christian knows about it. In fact, the majority of Christians don't know about it. How do I know? I grew up in it. My wife grew up in it. We have family and friends that grew up and know nothing about what God's provided for them. And the Bible says, my people, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because when you don't know what God has provided for you, you don't have faith for what God has provided for you. When you don't have faith for what God has provided for you, you don't receive what God has provided for you. They don't just fall out of the sky like a ripe cherry off a cherry tree and just bonk you in the head. That's not how Christians get saved. Jesus didn't all of a sudden just jump into their heart and save them. No. They had to hear about it. They had to believe in Him. And then they had to receive it. It's the same for every other promise of God. And most Christians have no idea. They're excited about heaven. And we should be. Oh, praise God, He died on the cross. I can go to heaven. But that's not all He gave you. Remember, when you became a child of God, you became His. You are now His responsibility. Not when you get up there, but the minute you be... The minute Caleb was born, He's mine. The minute Abby's born, my responsibility. Amen. So we just read all the blessings that the Old Testament people had, which included blessings in their body, blessings for favor against enemies, blessings in their finances, favor, protection for their children, all these wonderful natural blessings on the earth. And the Bible says, but now. Woohoo! Now, April 1st, 2018 is now. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Amen. You know what's crazy? Is that every biblical scholar, I don't care what denomination they're from, what they put on their church, if you ask them, did healing belong to the children of Israel? They would all, with a big fat, in one accord, say, yes, it was. And in Exodus 15, God said, I will take away sickness from you. He said, I am the Lord that heals you. In Psalms 103, He said to the Old Testament people, He said, I'll heal all your diseases. In Psalms 107, verse 20, He said, I'll send my word and heal you. In Proverbs 4, and verse 20 through 23, He said, my word is life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Physical, bodily, supernatural, divine healing was available as a promise to the Old Testament people. Do you know that the Old Testament people, if they say, was prosperity a promise? Well, it was. In Deuteronomy, it says, God will give you the power to get wealth. The blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10:22, says, makes you rich. He said, I'll make you plenteous in goods. He said, you'll lend and not borrow. That's prosperity. And all biblical scholars would say, absolutely. God wanted them healed and God wanted them blessed. Yes. Are the light bulbs going off yet? Yeah. Your life can be different starting today. You are looking at somebody that used to be so bound by drugs and alcohol, that had a gambling addiction that would, you wouldn't believe it if I told you some of the stories, who was so depressed. And because there are young ears in here, I was a trigger pull away from entering into eternity. So bound in my mind, so laden with fear as a young child, that I sat in my bed and laid awake as a young boy, and we go to school dead tired, convinced my house was going to burn down, convinced somebody was going to break in, just so full of fear and anxiety. And you're looking at somebody who is completely free from all of it. Sick in body, sick in finances, all of it fixed. Why? Because I got a hold of what Jesus did for me. And the Bible says that He has obtained a much more excellent ministry upon better covenant, better promises. Well, there was a promise of prosperity. There was a promise of healing. There was a promise of protection in the Old Testament. He didn't send Jesus to the world to give you less than what they had. And people say, Pastor, it's so materialistic and it's so shallow on Easter to talk about healing and talk about prosperity and talk about protection for your kids and talk about blessings for your mind and all those things. It's so shallow. He didn't think it was shallow.
That's right. Amen.
I want to show you why Jesus came. Don't take it from me. Let's let the Bible do the talking. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Praise God. The Old Testament people doing it God's way had it good.
Amen.
Had it real good. But oh, we got it better now through Jesus.
Amen.
If Mickey's at Disneyland, we're not taking them away in Disney World.
That's right. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. If they got roller coasters in Disneyland, they're going to have more better ones at Disney World. Amen. Amen. I mean, there are Christians that will fight you tooth and nail. Healing doesn't belong to us. Healing, you got to wait till you get to heaven. They didn't have to wait in the Old Testament to get to heaven. Well, prosperity, God's not interested in your needs being met. Oh, really? I'm a dad and I'm interested in my kids' needs being met. Are you interested in your kids' needs being met? Or do you like your kids broke? Do you like your kids sick? Do you like your kids tormented? No, you don't. It's idiotic. But people pawn that off on God all the time. God's not interested in my money. God's not interested in my body. God's not interested in my mind. He just wants me to get to heaven. Oh, so he's a deadbeat father. Once you get saved, he's a deadbeat father till you get in heaven. Then he's going to step in. Yet he gave you Jesus and showed the world, I am for you. I am for you. I don't know what else I can do to show you that I'm for you. Right. Amen. Jesus prayed this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now this is important. In earth. Well, where are we? We are in earth. He said, Father, I want your will to happen in the earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus couldn't pray that if it was against what God would want. Why? Jesus was God manifested on the earth. Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, are three in one. And Jesus said over there in John chapter 5, he said, I only say and do what my Father wants me to do. So if Jesus is praying to bring heaven to the earth, that must be what God wants too. Well, what's going on in heaven? There's not sickness up there. There's not poverty up there. There's not depression up there. There's not fear up there. There's not anxiety. They're not wringing their hands, how am I going to pay my next bill? What about this next doctor? No. And he said, I want that to invade this. What was Jesus? Jesus was heaven on earth. And how did Jesus introduce people to heaven? How did he introduce them? He went around and did what? Healed people. He went around and set people free. He went around and provided to people. Why? He was just doing what heaven does. He was showing people there's a new way, people. Blessing and joy and victory, glory to God. So why did Jesus come? Number one, he came to give you eternal life. But number two, he came to make your life better than it's ever been before. Amen. Now I'm going to share just a few verses, and then I'm going to real quick show you how to do it. So simple. How do you get it? Because again, if you think it's automatically going to happen, because listen, I know plenty of Christians. They're going to heaven. God loves them, and their life is hell on earth. They're sick in body, they're sick in mind, they're sick in their money. I know it. It's like this. You can set aside a group of Christians that are full of victory, joy, peace, prosperity, and health. And then there's a group of Christians over here. I mean, their life's hell on earth. It's crisis after crisis, turmoil after turmoil. I'm not saying there's not tests and trials. I'm not saying there's not tests and trials for the Christian. But the Christians promise victory over those things. Amen? Amen? Amen. But I know Christians who are living in victory, who are living, who are going on with God, who are financially free and physically free and all these things. And then I know Christians, their life's hell on earth. Well, what's the difference? Is God picking and choosing and saying, it's like I have Caleb and Abby here. I say, okay, Caleb, come over here. You're going to be in the category. I'm going to feed you today. I'm going to give you the right amount of clothing today. I'm going to make sure you're blessed. But Abby, you go over here, and I'm going to give you inadequate clothing. In fact, I'm going to send you to school in the winter in your summer clothes. I'm not going to give you enough food for lunch. I want you to be hungry today. Is God parting his people into the blessed and unblessed category? No. God is a merciful, loving Father who shows no favoritism. It must be on our end. Absolutely. I was a Christian, a child of God, living in the sick, the broke, the defeated, the depressed, the harassed, the anxious, the fearful category until I got revelation of what belonged to me. And I used faith for it and walked in and things started falling off my life left and right. Depression, anxiety, fear, sickness, poverty, disease. All these things started falling off by the power of what God offered me. John chapter 10 and verse 10. That's why I said, I don't know how you got here this morning. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know why you stepped into this place, but I'm telling you, you want life to be different. You want to be different for your kids. You want to be different for your life. You want your best life ever. Jesus is your answer.
Amen.
He's not some religious guy that just gave us heaven and all the sweet by and by. No, no, no. He came to radically change your life. John chapter 10 tells us, the thief comes not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come. He's declaring to the world, I'm here.
God.
I wish I was this tall. Every time I stand up here, I wish I was this tall. It seems so neat up here. He said, I'm here. I've come. Why did he come? Now he's going to tell you. I've come so that your life would be miserable and that you could hang on for dear life. And someday, when you get to heaven, you'll experience blessing. Nope, that's not what he said. He told the world, I've come that they might have life. That word life in the Greek, because the New Testament was not written in English, it was written in Greek, is the word zoe, Z-O-E. And that word in the Greek means the abundant God kind of life. What is that? Heaven on earth. He said, I've come to give you life like God enjoys it in abundance. Kim, have you pull that up in the Amplified, please? The thief comes in only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life. That's a revelation to people. You do know that your life can actually be enjoyable? If you'll go through the channels of Jesus, my God, you won't believe how good things can get.
Amen.
He loves you that much. Have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. He said, I'm here to give you abundant life. I want to give you abundant joy, abundant victory, abundant peace, abundant healing, abundant financial provision, abundant healing for your body, abundance for your children, abundance of favor. That's what he's saying. He's the God. One of his names in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. That's in the Hebrew. It means the God who is more than enough. He's the God who said, David said, my cup overflows. See, our kids spill at the dinner table and we think, my goodness, what'd you do? God just keeps pouring. He's, God, what are you doing? That's who I am. I just an overflow God. I can't stop. I just got to go until there's so much. Romans 5 and verse 17. I remember hearing this stuff for the first time as a depressed individual, just bound by so many things. And it was like, oh my God, life has arrived. I thought it was going to be this way forever. And it wasn't. It changed. Everything turned. Everything turned. Praise God. Romans 5 and verse 17. You say, why do you preach about this? Well, there's two reasons. For people that already know He's good and you're already saved, there's more for your life that God wants you to walk into. Now let's keep it in context. Why does God want us so blessed? It's not so we can have a selfish existence. He doesn't give us the money or the health just so we can have this little cubicle of life and be selfish. No. The more blessed we are, the bigger blessing we can be. The more healthy we are, the more we can do for Him. It's all for His kingdom. So don't think pastor's preaching some selfish prosperity message to heap up and... No, no, no. I'm talking about the money, and I'm talking about the health, and I'm talking about the soundness of mind so we can go out and change the world.
Amen.
When I was sick, broke, and depressed, I wasn't doing much for people. Sick, broken, depressed people don't do much for others because the oppression is so hard on their life, they're just trying to make it and survive. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 5:17. We're almost done. For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now look at this. That grace and gift of righteousness is accepting Jesus. Look what the avenue Jesus gives you when you receive Him that you can have. Shall reign in... Where? Life. Not heaven. He said, through Jesus, you can reign. That means you having dominion over your money. That means you having dominion over your thoughts. That means you having dominion over the health in your body. That means you having dominion over things that come against you. Reigning in life. That doesn't sound like the message I was taught growing up. 3 John 2. 3 John There's only one chapter in 3 John, verse 2. There's no doubt heaven is important. Please don't misunderstand me. But once you get saved, now you got a life to live. And He expects you to live it for Him and do things for Him. Well, He equips us to do it through all these things. Beloved, so He's talking, when He says beloved, He's talking to people that are already in the family. They're already saved. Look at what He says. I wish above all things. I wish above all things. That is God putting to the forefront and putting a big asterisk on there saying, a big spotlight saying, look at this, everyone. Above everything else. Now remember, they're already saved, so they're already going to heaven. So He's not belittling heaven, because yes, is heaven more important than your financial supply? Yes, it is. Is heaven more important than having a healthy body? Yes, it is. And if I have to just pick one, I'm picking heaven, but thank God I don't have to pick just one. He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. I had someone show up at the church a long time ago. They walked in. They said, I need to know before I come here, are you one of those prosperity preachers? I said, yes, I am. He said, see you later. I said, goodbye. I don't know what you want me to preach. My Bible doesn't say I wish above all things that you'd be broke and just barely get by and just scrape along, living on barely get along street, now next down to Poverty Alley. That's not what He says. I want you to prosper and be in health. Why? Look at it from a father's standpoint. He's dad. What parent in here doesn't want prosperity and health for your kids? Raise your hand, we'll send you to jail. We'll get, like Brother Hagin said, he was an old minister who we learned a lot from. He said, we'll grab you. We'll get the biggest guys in the church to grab you, take you out to the church, tie you up, and pray for you all night long. Hallelujah. He thought he was going to say something different, but no, we love people. But the Bible says He wants you to prosper and be in health. And again, if your thought is, well, then why does this automatically happen? Because that's not how it works. Salvation didn't automatically just happen for you. Healing doesn't automatically just happen. Financial provision, blessing for your children, it doesn't automatically just happen. I want you to prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Happy Easter. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus came, paid a price. And the price wasn't just for eternity. The price was so that we could have a good life until we get to eternity. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17 says, and there delivered unto him, he was in the synagogue. He's at church. The book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he's going to read this to them. Now Isaiah, you need to know about Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is called the messianic prophet. Well, Jesus is called the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus a lot in the future. So Isaiah wrote this years and years before Jesus read this in church. But Isaiah was reading it about Jesus. And so now Jesus is going to read it. And if you'll read on further, he says to them after he reads it, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Basically saying, I'm the one here to do what I just read. But what was he here to do? Because remember, why did Jesus come? We know he came to give us heaven, but he came to give us more than just heaven. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because... So now he's saying, now think about this. He's saying, God has anointed me or put his Spirit on me for a purpose. What's that tell us? He's trying to tell us what God wants now. Why would God do something and give Jesus the ability to do something if he didn't want him to do it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has a... Here it is. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know what the answer to your financial problems is? The Word. The Word will turn your financial problems right around. He said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's earth things. There's no brokenhearted or poor people in heaven. Jesus is saying, I came to change your natural life. Not just heaven. Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Oh, I was held so captive, and I'm free. Free, 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 man. The recovering of the sight to the blind. What's he saying? Healing is available through me. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Every single one of these problems, Jesus was the solution for them, and they're all problems that are found on earth. Don't tell me that God is not interested in how your life is down here on earth. He gave Jesus an anointing for the purpose to change all the bad in your life on earth. Why? Because the minute you accepted Him as Savior, you became His child, and God says, I am not a deadbeat dad. I am good, and I am merciful, and I am loving. Why are you screaming, Pastor Mike? I don't know. I just want you to hear it. And I figure you'll hear it better. If spit's flying and veins are popping, I'm feeling like you're getting what I'm saying. I want you blessed. I want you blessed. Whether you step foot in this place ever again, I want you blessed. Okay, so let's finish up. Give me 5 more minutes. How is this possible? Now you might think, my God, now here comes the bad part. How do we get to experience this? It is so simple, it's crazy, and the simplicity is a demonstration again of His love for you. You say, Pastor, this sounds great. I'd love to be able to have supernatural healing from things that I've had for my whole life, and the doctor's saying, I've been broke my whole life. It just seems like I'm going to be broke forever, and I'm always going to live paycheck to paycheck and struggling. This sounds wonderful. Eternity in heaven sounds great, and freedom in my mind and everything, that sounds great. How in the world does this happen? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. Romans 10 and verse 13, number one. Romans 10 and verse 13. If you're a note taker, number one, step to your best life ever, join the family. Amen. That's the first step. You need to become His child. How do we become His child? Accepting His Son. He's not obligated to the whole world. Let me say that again, because that went over like a lead balloon. I said He's not obligated to the whole world. Just because you go to church, just because you grew up in a church home, just because you're a good person, God's not obligated to you. He's obligated to His children. I love all the kids in here, but I'm not the one that's going to put food on their table tonight. I'm not the one that's going to dress them tonight. They're not mine. I'm not obligated to them. I love them, and I want to see them blessed. God loves the world, and God wants to see the world blessed, but He's not obligated to them. They're not His kids. So you want to, number one, start your best life? You got to join the family. Say, how do you join the family? Right here. Call on His name. Isn't it amazing how simple He made it? You say, you mean, I don't have to go, it's not about my church attendance and how good or bad of it? No. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, there was a guy on His right and a guy on His left. They were criminals, and they were died. If you don't know the story, that's what happened. And the one criminal looked at Jesus and said, oh yeah, you're a big shot. This is the Pastor Mike translation. Oh yeah, you're a big shot. You know, you think you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, take yourself off this cross. Mocking him. And the other guy who's a criminal who's on the cross to die looks at Jesus and says, I believe you. I believe in who you are. And you know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't look at him and say, sorry, pal, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry, pal, you didn't give enough money. Sorry, pal, you're dying on the cross because you're a bad person. Hell is your destination. Nope. Jesus said, okay, you're in. You're in. That's mercy. That's love. You can't earn your way to heaven, and you can't do enough bad things to keep yourself out. It's all about Him. And the Bible says if you'll call on His name, He'll save you. If you believe in Him, that's number one. And at the end of the service, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, just so you don't get nervous now. I'm not going to have anybody come forward. I'm not going to have anybody stand up. And I'm not going to have anybody say anything on their own. In fact, I'm going to have the whole church bow their heads and close their eyes. But I'm going to give everybody a chance to join the family at the end of the service. To become His. So does that mean I have to join this church? No. You don't have to ever have to step foot in this place ever again. Heaven has nothing to do with church attendance. It has everything to do with Him. Hallelujah. So number one, join the family. Now I told you. I know lots of people that are in His family. And some of them live really blessed, victorious. And some of them, like I said, that's chaos, crisis, poverty, sickness, all the time. It's not just a season of test, it's a lifestyle. Well, what is the difference? Well, let me show you. Psalm 92 and verse 13. Now, one of the things I told the Lord that I'm really excited about being a preacher is I like kicking religion between the eyes. And I'm about to kick religion right between the eyes. Because the devil will give people thoughts and ideas. And the world will give them thoughts and ideas. And you know what I always hear as a pastor? This is always what I hear. God loves me. I don't need to go to church. I'm just as much going to heaven, and just as much He loves me enough whether I go to church or not. They're true. It's true. He does love you just as much. You are going to heaven without going to church. I said that. I'm not taking that back. It's true. But your life on earth will look way different than it could look. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Mike? Explain to me. Well, Psalm 92, verse 13 says this. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Amen. You want a flourishing life? You can't have a flourishing life apart from being planted in a Bible-teaching church. Why? What happens? In a Bible-teaching church, if it's a true shepherd, he'll tell you what the Word says about your life. You hear the Word, you do the Word, and things change. But the people that aren't planted in the church, they don't hear God's Word. And they're going to heaven, sure. But they don't learn about all that God has for them. All that God wants to... You know how many people that tell me that are home as sick as can be, as broke as can be, and they have no idea there's a better life? Why? They're not planted. They do things wrong. The devil's given them this thought, well, this church business. Listen, you coming to church, now this might shock some people for me to say this, it does nothing for him. He already proved to you when you weren't in church how much he loved you. He gave you Jesus. Whether you go to church or not won't change his love for you. Whether you read your Bible from now until next week at this time, whether you pray from this week, doesn't change God. Coming through the doors of a Bible teaching church. And planting yourself in a seat and hearing the Word over and over and hearing, oh my gosh, I don't have to be this way with my money. This is what the Bible says about my money. Okay, I'm going to start doing it. It changes. Oh my gosh, my mind, I don't have to be depressed. How do I get free of that? Oh my God, Pastor talked about it today. I just, through the Word. He taught me faith. He taught me how to follow the Holy Ghost. He taught me how to walk into healing. I remember one time there was a family, you know, that I preached a 7 or 8 week series on what the Bible says about healing and how to get it. And I got a phone call after that series. He said, Pastor, we just got diagnosed and found out we had this. What do we do? I said, you go to church the last 7 or 8 weeks. That's what you do. I told you your answer the last 7 or 8 weeks. Every week I preach on how to get it. And see, when people miss and don't come and plant, all this stuff that's being preached, the people that are here are soaking it up and their lives are being changed. But just because you're a Christian, life won't change. I was a Christian for a while and nothing changed until I got the Word in me. So the first thing you do is join the family. Now, if you just want heaven and you want life to be hell on earth, take it. But why would you want that? The second thing is how to get this heaven on earth life is to plant in a church that teaches the Bible. It doesn't have to be this one, but it does need to be a Bible teaching one. And I promise you this, that's the only thing I'll preach from, is the Word of God. I am a professional plagiarizer. I mean, I am professional. I am so good at copying. It's how I got through high school. I'm not kidding. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you the truth. That's how I got through. I know how to copy. I'm a pro, and I just copy this book, tell people what the Word says. This is your help. So you say, how do I know what church to go to? The Lord will tell you, that's your place. That's home for you. Amen. Could be here, maybe it won't be here, but find a place to teach the Bible. Now the last thing is this. As you plant yourself in that church, so number one, join the family. Number two, plant in a Bible teaching church. Number three, as you're in that Bible teaching church, when you hear the Word of God, do the Word. Jesus said the doer of the Word is blessed. The Word is your avenue of hope and change. Let's say over here on this, you're here right now and you're going through sickness, you're going through poverty, you're going through depression, you're going through chaos in your life. The Word is your way out. When you do the Word, you walk into and walk through the avenue that brings you to the blessing. Jesus said the doer of the word is blessed. Now, this is what I want to say about that. When we accept Him, we're supposed to make Him Savior, but we're also supposed to make Him Lord. And where people struggle is the Lord part. Savior punches your ticket for heaven. Lord opens up a door for blessing. What do I mean by that? Savior, making Him Savior, gets you saved. But it doesn't change your natural life. But when you make Him Lord, you're saying, I submit to You. I'll do things Your way, which is the Bible. And you say, I'm going to submit to this book. I'm going to do it the way the Word is, what the Word says. You've now made Him Lord. That's the avenue into heaven on earth. Amen. It's not some random thing why some are blessed and some aren't. It's not God picking and choosing. No. He said in the Word, according to your faith, be it done unto you. You want to be blessed? He'll let you. You want to be sick? He'll let you. You want to be depressed? He'll let you. You want to be broke? He'll let you. But if you want to be prosperous, you want to be free in your mind, He'll let you. He loves you so much. Oh, the life He has for you. Some of you have walked in here today, and you will. This will be a mark that you'll look back to and say, that day, April 1st, 2018, April Fool's Day, we'll never forget it. Amen?
Amen?
Was the day that changed my life. I woke up this morning and I said, I've been up throwing up all night. I don't know what to do. I can't get a hold of Pastor Scott Wise to fill into me. What should I do? And she's like, oh my gosh, I don't know. What should you do? What should you do? And I said, I'm going to take the dog for the walk, April Fool. I get her every year, get my mom every year. I'm going to get her. I'm telling you, before tonight's over, I'm going to get my mom too. I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. I love April Fools. Man, I love it. But some of you are going to look back on April Fools and say, my goodness, that was the day I heard and found out how life can be different. Some of you will receive heaven today, and some of you will learn, wow, I didn't know all these things were available. God loves you so much. He's a good, good Father. Amen. Are you blessed today? Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word this morning. I got to ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please. Nobody looking around. Again, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, I promise you. I'm not going to have you stand up or say anything on your own. I'm not going to have you come forward to the front. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say to yourself, Pastor, I thought going to church got me into heaven, or I thought being a good person got me into heaven, or I thought being this religion got me into heaven. No. You got to receive Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you could say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever received the Lord. I don't know 100% sure if I'd go to heaven. See, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Why? I've accepted Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you could say, I got to join the family. I've never accepted the Lord into my life. I want to go to heaven. I want to become His child. I want a new beginning. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you want to receive the Lord for the first time here this morning, would you lift your hand in the air? I see those hands. I see 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I see those hands. You can put them down. I see that hand. 8. I see that hand back there. 9. Hallelujah. Again, you're not joining this church. Please don't think that you, oh my gosh, what did I commit to? No. You just gave your life to Jesus. Before I close the service, because I want to make sure heads are bowed, eyes are closed, could everybody put their hand up again so I can acknowledge it? If you want to receive Jesus, put your hand up. I see those hands. Anybody else want to receive the Lord? Before we close, I see that hand. I didn't see that hand before. I see that hand. I didn't see that hand before. Hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Again, we're not embarrassing you. It's so simple, people. God loves you so much. Again, you're not joining this church or whatever. We're not asking you to do anything different in your life. You just are making an acknowledgement. Lord, I believe in You. I believe You're real. And I want You into my heart. That's the first step. That's the best step. Heaven's the best. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, there's only one thing left for you to do. And again, I promised you that I wouldn't embarrass you. I said we wouldn't ask anybody to come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. But there's two qualifications for heaven. Number one, you must believe in the Lord. But you must call on His name. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. But He's not the SWAT team and He's not an intruder. He doesn't barge the door down. He's got to be let in. So I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to receive Jesus. And again, the way you're going to do that is you're going to invite him into your life. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. But I'm going to ask everybody in the church, along with the people that raised their hands, to pray this prayer. Because we're not going to embarrass you. It's not about pointing you out or singling you out. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand here this morning, along with everybody else in the church, let's invite Jesus into our heart. Go ahead and say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. I did that on January 10th, 2002. Man, I haven't looked back since. Now, if you prayed that, let me tell you something. Again, you didn't do anything but acknowledge, Lord, I love you. You are now, according to the Bible, His child. You are now heaven bound. Amen? But the same way I can tell my 8-year-old son, buddy, soon to be 8, don't go play in the road. But if he decides to violate dad's wishes or don't climb that tree and I'm out there and he's just going up that tree and I can't catch and he falls down and gets hurt, that's not my fault. I gave him the way to be blessed. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you, find a Bible teaching church. Be faithful to that Bible teaching church. If it's here, great. I'll preach the word to you. You'll get this kind of enthusiasm, excitement every single time I step in the pulpit. And I'll tell you what God has for you. And your life will change. Again, heaven is yours. It's not going to be taken away from you. But God wants to do so much more for you here and now. So plant in the church and we'll help you get to that next step in your life. Amen? At this time, we're going to go ahead and take communion in honor of Easter this morning. And what Jesus did for us. Brothers, if you'd come forward and bring... As this is going by, I ask that people don't talk. And, you know, this is a time to be reverent and just to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So go ahead, gentlemen, come all the way to the front here and go ahead and serve the people. Hallelujah. Just being in reverent worship here. Thank you so much. Thank you, sir. Go ahead. Hallelujah. He's good, amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Just go ahead and worship Him. Thank Him for what He's done for you. We love you, Lord. We bless you this morning.
Come away with me, my love.
Lord, you made it so simple. You made it so simple for us because you love us.
Under my mercy, come and wait till we are standing face to face.
Oh, Father, we love you this morning. So thank you.
I see no stain on you, my child.
Thank you for your goodness.
You're beautiful to me.
Magnifying and beyond. It's a new beginning for people.
So beautiful.
It's a new day. Never thought April Fools change your life. Hallelujah. It's a new day. It's all there for the taking. If you'll do what the Bible says, my goodness, you'll walk into things and you'll look back at your life and say, I never knew it could be like this. I never knew how good it could be. All the pain and suffering and hurt, Jesus wants to take it all away. He's set you free. He loves you so much.
Inside of you, I'll bear you up on eagle's wings and hide you in the shadow of my strength.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to read out of the Bible here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul writes, for I have received of the Lord That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Go ahead and take the bread and break it, and let's eat it. Father, we thank you so much for what the bread represents. Jesus, your body went through so much torture. But the word says, by the stripes on your body, we can be healed. You were broken so we wouldn't have to be. Lord, we don't take it lightly what you suffered for us. Thank you for enduring such horrific beatings, such stripes in your body, nails and crowns of thorns, spear in your side. Lord, we thank you so much for what the body did for us, for what the bread represents. Verse 25 says, and at the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do thee as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and drink. Lord, we thank you for what the juice represents, the shedding of your blood, the shedding of your precious, spotless blood that washed us clean of everything we've ever done, everything that we're doing, and if we'll confess it, everything that we're doing now and that we will do. Your blood takes away all sin and gives us eternal life. We thank you so much for the blood. Let's just worship him before we go and thank him. We thank you for the lives that have been changed today. We thank you for all the goodness and all the mercy that you've bestowed upon us through your son Jesus. We love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few instructions. If you'd pass your cups to the end aisle, the ushers will pick them up. Don't forget, before you rush out of here, we do have all those 9 dozen. Do not make me take home a dozen or two, because I will do it. I am threatening. I promise I'll do it. We have those donuts over there. Just go out the doors and to the left and follow the hallway into the old sanctuary. And last but not least, if you are visiting here this morning, I want to meet you. And sometimes people just get out the door and I can't get to. I want to meet you. I'm going to wait up here. If you'd please come up and introduce yourself to me. I want to meet you. So I'm asking the people that normally come to the church, please hold off if you have any questions or anything for me. I want to meet some of these people. Some of these faces, I've never seen you before, never met you. And I want to get your name and get to know you a little bit. So if you'd do that, if you'd come forward. And then I promise you there'll be donuts left for you at the end. But God's good. Amen. Happy Easter. We love you. You're dismissed. In my soul, I hear the
can see when I lose my step and I fall down again. I can see 'cause you pick